Lord, just share with me that some people, because of their earthly father or lack of knowing him or not having a good one, it's tainted the way you see God. But he wants to show you how much he loves you and how really you are his child. It's not just a song. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father." That means we're included. It's not just his Father, it's our Father. But he wants to prove to you what a good father is. And it's really like when you're in his presence, he just pours that out over you. But just allow him. Because those people have been tainted by earthly fathers or lack thereof. He showed me there's like a little mistrust in you to fully let go and let him be your father. Because you're not even sure what that means sometimes. But he is your father. He is your father. And he loves you with an unconditional love. So we sing these words, sing it like you mean it. And one day you will. Father, we just come before your throne right now, Lord. We love you. We gaze upon your face, God. You're our Father. You're our Father, Jesus. You're our Father, Jesus. You're our Father, Lord. You're our Father. You're our Father. You're our Father. Thank you, Lord. You're our Father, Lord. You're our Father, God. You're my Father. You're my Father. Hallelujah. And even when our earthly parents abandon us, Lord, you will take us up. We're your children, Lord. You're our Father, God. You're our Father, God. You're our Father. You're our Father. You're our Father. Everyone say, "You're my Father, and I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you, my Father." Even when he didn't know what a father was, he still loved you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And we love you, Lord, we love you, Lord. Yes, Lord God. To see the father wrapping his arms around one of his daughters here in this room, and he's just comforting you and trying to get over to you how much he loves you. So just let him. My Father, I love you.
Yes, Lord, you're my Father. You're my Father, and I'm loved by you.
Yes, Lord,
you're my Father. You're my Father, and I'm loved by you. You're my Father. You're my Father, and I'm loved by you. Yes, you are, yes, you are, yes, we are, yes, we are.
You're my Father,
you're my Father,
you're my Father,
and I'm loved by you. Loved by you. You're my Father,
you're my
I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is hallelujah, and I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah,
this whole thing better work. Today is... Oh! Maybe we should just stop now. All right, we're it worked. Financial Breakthrough and Revival, Part 10. Before we go any further, I want to show you an image that was posted on Facebook. I don't know if you saw it or not. You might not have. But I want to show you an image. It was posted on Facebook. And when I see things like this, it just really aggravates me. And, you know, the camera, they may want to zoom in on this. Look at this. You will rescue your family from poverty immediately. You like the photo. Look at that. That wasn't a joke. The person that posted that was serious. So then if I want to rescue my family from poverty, then all I have to do is say I like that photo. Now there are a lot of words the world would use to describe that. But it is heresy. It is a lie. And the person that posted that, they better get their eyes open, because it's pure gimmick. Now this is an extreme example of what goes on in the body of Christ. And it is absolutely pathetic. But what's even worse are the people who would like that and think they've been rescued from poverty. This represents really the sad state in the body of Christ. Because you have so many Christians out there who are buying into whatever gimmick is preached from a pulpit to try to get more money. You know, I've shared before that there are two kinds of seminars you could have and the attendance would be overwhelming. One would be about end times and the identity of the Antichrist, and the other is how to get rich. You know, if you had three seminars, one, end time prophecy, who is the Antichrist, what is the mark, blah, 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 what's coming, the wars and so forth. But then along with that, you have a seminar. Do you want to break free from debt? Do you want to get rich? Do you want to have abundance? Do you want to live like a child of the king, blah, blah, blah. Seminar number three. How to mortify the flesh and conform to the image of Christ. Now, which ones do you think are going to have the most in attendance? Yeah, you and I both know. And so what happens is this. I come along and I'm teaching this series. And you have people out there, they don't want to hear it. I mean, they want to, but they don't. Because it's a real challenge to what people have believed. And when you begin sharing, what's amazing is that this what I'm sharing with you, it actually makes life easier and removes a burden. And it's almost like people would rather be under a burden. And you have people all over the world, Christians now, who really don't know truth. On the one hand, it's not their fault, but on the other, it kind of is. Because if you have a Bible, then you can get into the Word and you can kind of figure out if what you're hearing is true. But then you've got those standing behind the pulpit. And they are entrusted to deliver truth. Now, I will admit, a long time ago, because of how I was raised and how I was taught, you know, better tithe, better give those offerings. But the more But I'm listening. But then I listen to people teaching truth, and I get into the Word of God to see if these things be true, and so on and so forth. And I realize, man, that's just not right. All that other, what I used to believe, is just not right. It isn't that God doesn't want to bless you. But if you don't understand how it works from a kingdom perspective, I'm telling you right now, you have got a lot of Christians out there who are struggling who shouldn't be. Because first off, before you have the financial breakthrough, you have to have the theological breakthrough. You've got to know in your heart what does and doesn't work, what God does and does not honor, before you can start seeing the benefits. And there are too many people, I just want the money, all right? I just want the money. I just want the stuff. Well, I shared last week that hell will be air-conditioned before an offering can buy what the blood of Jesus has already purchased. And I shared last week, again, we're not doing much review. I mean, this is part 10. If you're not sure about what you've heard or what I'm saying, you know, go back and listen to the other 9 parts. But last week we were talking about understanding, you know, offerings, sowing and reaping, so forth. And one of the things that I said was that the Apostle Paul never told people that if they didn't give, they weren't going to be blessed. And I explained how that in Philippians, he made comment about how that during one period of time, they were the only church that helped him, that supported him. And I shared how that if Paul was, you know, really hammering people with the sow the seed, if you've got a need, and give the offering if you want to be blessed. I mean, if he was really hammering people with that the way it happens today, then he was a lousy teacher. Because if the Philippians were the only ones during a period of time that were giving to him, well, he sure didn't convince anybody else no matter what he did. Now, he didn't teach it like that. Well, then I played my own critic. And I said, well, Brother Martin, you know, if you really knew the word and so forth, you know, you'd realize how wrong you are. I forget exactly how I said it. And then I told myself to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go ahead, turn over there. And so I obeyed me. And I made the comment, Paul absolutely did teach sowing to receive increase. And then I pointed out to myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, let's just be honest. You can't get away from what that says. It's in there. So, if I look at that verse, then it can seem like the Apostle Paul taught, you know, if you don't give, you ain't going to get. That's just the way it is. But I also made the passing comment that this is in verse 6, and there are 5 previous verses. All right, now let's take a look at this. Let's kind of walk through it. And as I'm going to be sharing some things, I'll be reading some things to you here in a bit. But look in, we're coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so you can put a marker in there. But let's look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'll get it again. Now this is the Apostle Paul, okay? The same guy that wrote 2 Corinthians wrote this. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, read verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at that. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And I know some people want to say, well, it's talking about spiritual riches. Are you leaving it in context? I mean, are you? A lot of people don't. But turn to the next page, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That seems like a really all-inclusive verse. All right, now. In Philippians 4:19 and Romans 8:32 and 2 Corinthians 8:9 and what we just read here, 2 Corinthians 9:8, how do those fit in with 2 Corinthians 9:6? But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I mean, is Paul contradicting himself? Well, no, Brother Martin, he's not contradicting himself, but you have to do verse 6 before you can activate verse 8. So I've got to sow bountifully in order for God to make all grace abound toward me? Is that what you're saying? Don't you even go there. Because we have already established in this series that grace is accessed by faith. You cannot buy the grace of God. That's not going to happen. And let me just a little sidestep here. Be very cautious when somebody says that you have to do a something to activate a promise of God. All right? Now, there may be some cases where there's relevance to that. I don't know. I'm not saying. I'm just telling you, if you ever hear that from someone, you be very cautious and leave everything in context. All right, now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 is verse 6. There are five verses before that. However, what we've learned in the past is that you never take things out of, you never take a verse out of context. You leave it all in context. So if we do that, in order to understand what he's saying here, we have to go back to the beginning of this part of his teaching, which starts in chapter 8, verse 1. So you go back to chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, another little sidestep here. Please, I'm encouraging you, learn how to leave Scripture in context. Please do that. Do not just grab a hold of something and say, well, see there. Leave it in context. And the more you pray in tongues, is the more the Holy Spirit is going to help you understand, you know, the beginning of a subject and the end of the subject. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we bring to your attention, if you will, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now this is interesting because he's telling you right here that the churches of Macedonia were at one time going through a really difficult challenge. There was deep poverty in their region. But in spite of that, and through that, he says, you know, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, now, one thing you can't do is be excessively liberal according to the world's standards when you're in the midst of poverty, okay? But if something changes and you go from poverty to having more than what you had, well, then liberalness can kick in. But let's continue here. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, I want to read this fourth verse to you from the Amplified. Sometimes reading from the Amplified makes it easier than actually giving, you know, a Greek or a Hebrew word and then giving you the definition of the word and then going back and putting it all together. So this verse in the Amplified, begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration for the relief and support of the saints. And in particular, the saints in Jerusalem, because they were going through a really difficult time. Rome had really come down on the Christians, was really persecuting the Jews, and they were struggling, having a rough time. Well, continuing, he says, verse 5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first, gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In other words, he's talking about giving here. They didn't just do it because they had a nice idea to do it. The first thing they did was seek God. That was the first thing they did. It's amazing to me how many times in churches over the years and services, when there's been a real hard push for finances, for offerings and so forth, well, and watching on TV as well, but not much encouragement, seek God first. It's just give it. Just do it. And he says, verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So in other words, in verse 7, you abound in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, your love, but now let's see it in action. See what I'm saying? Let's see it in action. You talk about the faith, you have the utterance, and I mean, all of this is going, okay, now abound in this grace also. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, Corinthians, I want you to understand that there are people out there who are paying attention to you. And you're talking a big talk about, you know, we've converted from whatever to become Christians, so on and so forth. He says, all right, now, prove it. Prove it by, as he says here, abounding in this grace also. Prove your love. Now, this is interesting because the heart of God is to give. You know, God so loved us, gave his only begotten son, so on and so forth. All right, we know that. But then God is saying here, the same should be true for us. In other words, if you are truly walking in the heart of God in your life, giving is not going to be a challenge to you. Now, I didn't say giving a lot. Just giving is not going to. Acts chapter 4, remember that? Everybody, they considered what they had not being their own, but you know, they sold things, brought in the money to help other people. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In other words, if you abound in this grace and you're proving your love, not just for other people, but your love for the Lord as you're giving, he said, I want to remind you of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Meaning, you're not going to lack. You're not going to have a hard time here. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. All right, now what's he saying here? In verse 14, he's talking about, at this particular time, your abundance, and again, think about Acts 4, where they sold what they had out of their abundance, brought in the money. At this particular time, you can use your abundance to help these people who are struggling. Because in the future, when you're going through a time of struggle, then they, out of their abundance, are going to be able to help you. And in verse 15, where he says, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. He's making reference here to what God shared in the Old Testament. It's very prophetic concerning the manna. And I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Exodus chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, in other words, how many people are in your family, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. In other words, according to what was necessary, according to what each person, each family needed to have. He's saying in verse 15, you're not going to lack. You're not going to lack. One person is not going to end up having so much, and then you end up having nothing. He said, no, it's not going to work like that, because, now get this, a principle that God, a spiritual principle that God established in Exodus, that the people back then applied in the natural, it's a principle that still works today, but not under the law, under grace. That's why he keeps talking here about grace. Well, he continues in verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. It's kind of wordy, but what he's talking about is we take what you've given and operate in that grace and distribute to other people. Avoiding this, verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, if anybody asks you, who is this guy Titus, you make sure they know he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren, if they're inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Again, the proof of your love. He's talking about this offering being received. And when he says of our boasting on your behalf, what he's saying here is that when we've gone out to all these other churches, we're telling everybody what's happened in Corinth. We're telling people the conversion, the change that's taken place in you guys. We're letting people know you're not the heathens you used to be. That you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are living for Him. Chapter 9, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. When he says superfluous, why do they use words like this? You know, it's like, what's that word mean, Brother Martin? Ain't nobody knows, but it's in there. Not even the Greek knows. No, it's talking about, it's almost excessive for me to write this to you. You know, I kind of feel like I'm going overboard writing all this to you, because I am assuming you already understand it. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. In other words, I'm telling everybody what you're like, and when we show up, we hope we're not disappointed. We hope you don't let us down. We hope you don't embarrass us. We hope you don't make us look bad, because we've told everybody that you walk in heart of love. And he continues here and says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. In other words, I sent some people ahead of me to remind you of this, to make sure it's happening. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment or the exercise of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And then in chapter 10, he starts going off a little bit in a different direction. Now, take a look in chapter 8. And look at verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. He's talking the giving. Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Can you see? He's still talking about the same thing here. Now, you can't get away from all of that and ignore verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So on the one hand, he's telling me that it's based upon what I have, not what I have, not what I don't have. But then you're telling me if I don't sow bountifully, I'm not going to get bountifully blessed. But if I don't have bountifully, how can I give bountifully? Now, I think that's a fair question. All right, now, he says it's based upon what you have, all right? So it's based upon what I have, okay? What that means is what I have in my wallet, what I have under the mattress at home, what I have in my bank account, what I have. Not what I have not. Not what I can borrow. And not what I can get as a cash advance on my credit card. What I have now. And I've heard the stories, preachers telling folks, max out your credit card and bring it in. I've heard the stories, go out and borrow money and bring it in. I've heard these stories. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've been in services like that. I mean, can you imagine this? You go to your banker. Mr. Banker, I need to borrow $5,000. Okay, well, what are you going to do with the $5,000? Well, I'm going to give an offering in my church. Or I'm going to send it to the, you know, Brother Blabinslab on TV. You're going to give it away. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, how are you going to pay me back at the bank? Oh, I'll make payments, monthly payments. Well, how about this? You believe you're supposed to give $5,000 to your church or Brother Blab and Slab, whichever one. You believe you're supposed to give $5,000. That's right. That's right, I am. And then you're going to pay the bank back monthly payments, right? That's right. That's right. I'm going to do that, yeah. Well, how about this? Why not just make monthly payments to your church or Brother Blab and Slab until you reach that $5,000 level, and that way you won't have paid any interest? Oh, well, I hadn't thought about that. And I'm guessing your pastor or TV blab and blab slab didn't mention that either. Oh no, they made it sound like I got to give it right now, got to give it right now. Follow me here, guys. See, it makes no sense. Now, is it possible God might tell somebody to give $5,000 or $1,000 or $2,000 or $600 or whatever? Is it possible he might tell somebody to do that and they don't have it, but the instruction is going to be, then you just give in offerings as you can until you reach that point? He's not going to tell you to go out and borrow the money. You know, the borrower is servant to the lender. See, you know this. It's based on what I have, not what I don't have. So, you see, you have to keep that in mind when you get into this verse 6. Sowing sparingly, sowing bountifully, and so forth. This verse 7, where he talks about every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, that's interesting, because that grudgingly or of necessity, another way to state that, using, you know, Greek definitions, would be not reluctantly or sorrowfully under compulsion. Look in chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment. See that? It becomes a compulsion when somebody tells you, if you don't do this, you ain't going to get nothing. If you don't do your 10%, you're going to be cursed. Okay, that's compulsion. There's no compulsion in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You understand this? He's telling you all through here. It's according to what you have, if there be a willing mind, so on and so forth. Chapter 9, verse 6. He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's relative to what you have. It's not relative to what you don't have. You know, $2,000 is bountiful to one person. $200 is bountiful to another. Now think about it this way. Let's say, you know, person, you know, here's Bob. Now, Bob has $10,000, and he decides he's going to give $2,000. Okay, what percentage has he given? 20%. Then you have Ralph. Ralph has $1,000. He gives $200. What percentage has he given? 20%. See, it's the same thing. They've both given the same percentage out of what they have, not out of what they have not. But when Ralph sees Bob give the $2,000, Ralph can start feeling condemnation because he didn't give as much as somebody else. And because he didn't give as much as Bob, he may feel like he's not going to get blessed. And God in heaven is saying, it does not work like that. I mean, and Paul even mentioned that there in chapter 8, where he said in verse 13, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. It's what you have and what you purpose. But then along with that, and this is the interesting part, this whole thing about sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully, it's not only about the amount. It's also about the heart. Do you have a sparingly heart or do you have a bountiful heart? Now let me read this verse to you in the Amplified. Remember, this is verse 6. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. See that? And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. In other words, when you give and wish you weren't, when you give just because you see other people giving and feel like you're going to be the jerk if you don't put something in, and regret it when the service is over, you know, all these preachers want. In fact, I actually had somebody one get upset and accuse me. All he ever does is preach about money. What? That's weird. You know better. But if you have the bountiful heart of God, you're going to give. You're going to give. And you're not going to come under condemnation because you've only got $5 that you can give. You got $5, all right? That's not going to take food out of your family's mouth. That is not going to it's not going to keep you from paying your electric bill. I mean, on and on it goes. You got an extra $5. You're going to put it in because you got a bountiful heart. A bountiful heart looks for opportunities to give out of what they have, not out of what they don't have. That's the bountiful heart. So it's not just about the dollar amount. It's also about the condition of the heart. And if you look back over in chapter 8, in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. Chapter 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While this experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. What are we seeing here? The focus is being God's hand extended to help people in some way, shape, or form. It's not about getting rich. That's not what this is talking about here in chapters 8 and chapters 9. Paul is encouraging them. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond your flesh. Give out of what you have. You're not going to lack. Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Our sakes what? Rich for what? Rich for helping people. And you can expand this to not just feeding, but just getting the gospel out there, to helping people know about Jesus Christ. And the same thing here in chapter 9, verse 8, where he says, God's able to make all grace abound unto you. I mean, and this is so neat because he says, all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. He is emphasizing the fact God's going to take care of you. It starts with your heart. And when you have this love, in fact, if you take a look here, you know, he talks about in verse 13, the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Your subjection to the gospel of Christ. That goes right along with verse 8 of chapter 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. When we are in subjection to the gospel, you know what? We're going to help. We're going to give. We're going to give. In fact, it'll frustrate us sometimes when we maybe, okay, do I give any offering? Do I pay the light bill? Okay, pay the light bill, all right? Pay the light bill. Do I give any offering? Or do we eat cereal all week? You know what? Go to the grocery store, okay? Just do this. Do this. Yeah, but I want to give. Why? Because I want to bless people. I want to, okay, bountiful heart. Hallelujah. God will bless you. Yeah, but the only thing I'll be able to put in is like $2. Are you sure you need to put the $2 in? Yes, yes, I can do that. All right then, praise God, put the $2 in. What a bountiful gift. What a bountiful gift. You know how many Christians out there need to hear this? It has set some people free. And then in chapter 9, verse 8 through 10. Look at this again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, as it is written. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Well, again, it sounds like the more you give, the more he's going to... Now, hold on. You need to keep it in context. So let me read this to you. In fact, what he's talking about here, this ministering to the saints, and in this case, part of what he's talking about is ministering to people who are struggling, people who are going through a tough time right now, and they need some help. This fits right in what he's saying here. It's perfectly in line with what God said prophetically in the Old Testament. Now listen to this. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. What did he tell these folks? He said, your abundance is going to help them during their time of want. But when you enter into a time of want, their abundance is going to be able to help you. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The poor will deliver him in time of trouble. How's he going to do that? He's going to do that through the people who have the bountiful kingdom heart unto God. Proverbs 19:70, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Listen, I almost feel guilty when I read this. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. I don't like to think in terms of me making God a loan. It's like, wait a second here. But what God's doing, he's using human terms to try to get something across to us that he's in heaven. Now hear me out. He's in heaven. He doesn't have any money in heaven. All right, there are no ATMs in glory. And so he's not going to counterfeit print money and then send an angel down with it. No. We're the ones he works through to help these people. And God is saying, look, I want to help these folks, you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, the people there in your church, I mean, however it works out, you know, I want to help them. You know, I want that preacher over there, in Haiti to be able to feed some people in his church, however it works out. And God says, I want them helped, but I'm depending on you to do it. I'm depending on you to do it. Another way to look at that, I want the lights to stay on in your church. I want you to have heat. I want you to have air conditioning. I want the water to keep running in your church. I want you to have the supplies that you need to minister to the children and so forth. But I do it through you. And he says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. That whole thing about the poor, don't think in terms only of homeless people. You can also think in terms of churches and pastors that are preaching truth, and they are sincerely fighting a financial battle, and they need help. And it continues here, Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And now I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 10 in the Amplified. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. In other words, yeah, God is going to increase, but from his perspective, he says, okay, now you've done what you can out of what you have with a bountiful heart and a sincere heart. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn around and I will work to bless you. Now, how does he do it? I don't know how it works out for each person, but God says he's going to bless. Have you ever wondered how you're going to get the bills paid, and then at the end of the month, you look back and think, how did we get all these bills paid? You know, how did it happen? And God is saying, I still work miracles. God is saying, look, I'll bless you because you've demonstrated to me you are willing to be my hand extended. So I will bless you so you are able to continue being my hand extended. And this goes right along. I mean, all of this is what he's saying in here. Look over in Psalm 112. Because Psalm 112 is kind of like a variation on this amplified version. Psalm 112, beginning in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Paul is making reference to this passage. And he's saying what God spoke prophetically in Psalm 112 will become a living reality in your life. These are the principles that he's trying to get across. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll close with this passage. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 31. Therefore, now he's teaching the kingdom here, all right? He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, another way to say that might be pressing into God to understand kingdom principles and what he wants done. And like the Apostle Paul talked about, demonstrating that righteousness out of a sincere and bountiful heart to give so that kingdom purposes are fulfilled here on this earth. So yes, absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, you know, sowing bountifully, sparingly, reaping bountifully. Yeah, that's all in there. But when you leave it in context, it is not a get-rich-quick verse for the body of Christ. Praise God. Our Father knows what we need, and he blesses us. Please stand. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I feel like we just scratched the surface of these two chapters, which we kind of did. But I think, Father, we got everything we needed today. And I ask you to continue helping us to see this from your perspective. Because, Father, for a lot of people, getting away from the fear of being cursed if they don't tithe, and getting away from if you don't give, God will never give to you, all of that, Father, for some people that's really difficult to break away from because it's so deeply ingrained in a lot of Christians. And yet you, in your word, you're trying to help us understand that we don't have to be concerned, we don't have to worry, that there's a whole different way of living once we've entered the kingdom. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.